You're listening to His Time. It is 8:05 Central Time on Thursday, June 18th. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend James Jensen from St. James Lutheran Church in Bothell, Washington. Good morning, Pastor Jensen.
Good morning. How are you?
I am well. And how are you this morning, sir?
Just fine. Thank you very much.
It's great to have St. James from St. James Lutheran Church in Bothell, Washington. Pastor Jensen, tell us about your congregation, St. James in Bothell, Washington.
Well, Bothell, Washington is a suburb of Seattle. We're located in the Puget Sound area, right between Seattle and Everett, Washington. Mm-hmm. Just to the north of us in Everett is the Boeing wide-body plant where they make 777, 747, 767, 787 airplanes. And that's about, 5 or 6 miles to the north of us. And 10 miles to the south is Microsoft. And then, of course, we've got Starbucks and Amazon. And so that's kind of our culture out here.
Well, it's, it sounds like a very industrial area.
Yes, it is. And very interesting in that regard. And St. James is about 150 baptized. And we've been in that area since 1988.
Well, very good. Thanks be to God that you are there and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in that very industrious area in Washington and gathering around God's good gifts with the saints. We are studying John chapter 17 today, verses 1 through 26. Pastor, what would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to dig in?
Well, first of all, it's a very comforting text. Jesus prays for us. He prayed then and he prays now. He's our advocate with the Father. The context is very, very interesting. It follows a lengthy sermon, as Luther points out in commenting on it. The sermon begins in John chapter 13, just after the supper, on the night in which he was betrayed, and covers a host of topics. He speaks of, it starts with the foot washing, and then he talks about his betrayal and the new commandment, love one another as I've loved you. And then he foretells Peter's denial. And then he speaks about his being the way, the truth, and the life, and goes on to teach us about the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom he will send, and the parable of the vine and the branches. And he still hasn't finished. He continues with the how they will be hated in the world. And then again, the work of the Holy Spirit, and pointing them towards the resurrection, where their sorrow will be turned into joy. And then he speaks about overcoming the world. And it's interesting. He closes that sermon out by saying, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And then begins what we often call the high priestly prayer. And he prays that he might be glorified, and he prays for the disciples, the apostles, and then he prays for us, the church. And so it is a very, very, with those words, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And then he leads us into the prayer, which comforts us as we face the tribulations that we most certainly face, both great and small, as we confess Christ's name and his forgiveness and absolution in our world. So I think that's a bit of context.
Well, very good. Let's take a look. John chapter 17. Today we're studying with Pastor James Jensen from St. James Lutheran Church in Bothell, Washington. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. when had spoken these words. Is this referencing words that he had spoken prior to this paragraph?
Yes, I think so. I think that's the way we take it. He had spoken that particular sermon, starting at as Luther calls it, a sermon starting at chapter 13. And that being said, then he, with all that in mind, he lifts up his eyes and makes this high priestly prayer on our behalf.
Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. The hour has come. The time is here. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.
Yeah, this is where his glory becomes manifest, and in that glory becoming manifest, the glory of the Father becomes manifest. There is that word glory is a big word, and we use it in so many different ways. And so it's good to focus on what is the glory here by which he glorifies the Father, and the glory by which the Father is glorified. If we go to our Greek lexicon, we see mm-hmm. that the primary meanings are brightness, splendor, radiance, magnificence, fame, renown, and honor. And so we might ask, what is the splendor and the renown that this hour is bringing? And the renown and the splendor of this hour is our redemption, our justification. In this redemption, also the glory of the Father is revealed, because Jesus has made known the splendor and renown of the Father. And that glory is that he is a God of mercy, not sacrifice. I love that passage where he's at dinner with Matthew, and they're troubled with the rabbi, the good rabbi, dining with sinners like this and fellowshipping with sinners like this. And then he says, go and learn what this means. I will have mercy, not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but mm-hmm. sinners to repentance. And so the glory there, Jesus reveals the glory of the Father in that he sent the Son to take away the sins of the world. And by following through by his obedience and his sacrificial death and his resurrection, the Father is glorified as the God of mercy, not sacrifice.
So here we're talking about glorifying, and we also see the authority word here. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, what is this authority that he has?
Well, this authority is the authority of absolution, the authority to say your sins are forgiven with authority. And that authority rests in, of course, his work of redemption, his fulfilling the law on our behalf, and his representing us in the judgment as he goes to the cross. There he stands in place of mankind. Our sins are on him. And with the resurrection, it's demonstrated that was effective. His death did take away the sins of the world. It did justify us. Romans 4:25 there says that he was raised because of our justification. I think most of the translations say for, but if we look at the Greek there, it's that little preposition dia, which means because. And so his sacrifice indeed did take away the sins of the world. And so his work gives him the authority. He earned the right to say with authority, your sins are forgiven, and in that we have our peace.
And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Isn't that a bit, at first gloss, difficult? It says eternal life is knowledge, what that knowledge is there is the restored image of God in man. Paul talks about the image of God being restored by this knowledge. He says in Colossians, he says, you have put off the old self and with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of God. And so that knowledge, taken in faith, restores the image of God in man. And so we reflect that image being in us, we reflect through through faith, we reflect his image. And now the fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed at the beginning is restored in us. And so we have that fellowship, and of course, fellowship with God is the very definition of life. And so Christ provides that knowledge through his work, his teaching, and so on.
And so this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed.
Yes. To go back a little bit, it says, I glorified you on earth. And, of course, that's his whole work of teaching, his mercy for the poor, and all these things combined reveal the true will and heart of God towards mankind. And again, I would have mercy, not sacrifice. And so that's revealed in his work. And so he says, I glorified you on earth. And now, having accomplished that work, he mentions it in the prayer once again. And then he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence. Amen. This gets us to the two natures of Christ. He's truly God and truly man. Truly God and truly man. And this glorification here in your own presence pertains to the human nature. At Jesus' conception in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the eternal Son of God is joined to the flesh of Jesus, and there is this communication. And so now he has completed his redeeming work as the Son of Man, and he says, glorify me in your presence. And that speaks to the session at the right hand. He is raised from the dead, he ascends into heaven, and now Jesus, the man, is also in the presence of God in the same way that the eternal Son was from the beginning.
One of the church fathers,
I didn't go back and check the reference, it slips my mind right now, but says, I am no longer afraid of God because a man sits at his right hand.
Hmm.
In other words, we're reconciled, and so we too, in the resurrection, can stand in the face of God because of the forgiveness of sins that we have in him.
Thanks be to God.
Yes.
Anything else, verses 1 through 5, before we go on to the next section, Pastor?
Some notes, but perhaps we should just go on.
Okay, let's take a look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, as you sent me into the world. So I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. All right, so I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Tell us about these people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, these are, as we see from this passage here, that these are the disciples, the apostles. He's praying in particular for them. And He says, I have manifested your name. He's once again, this goes back to revealing him as the God of mercy, not sacrifice. He is made known to them through his teaching and his instruction, the true nature of God and the true heart of God towards mankind, fallen mankind, in that his desire for us is that we live and not die, and so he sends his son to manifest his true will towards us. And so he has made known the name. Names have meanings, and this is the meaning, that I desire mercy, not sacrifice.
Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me.
Yes, he is the Word incarnate, isn't mm-hmm. he? And he and the Father are one in essence, and they have come to believe this now. His words are God's words, and so they have received that, and they believe that. They know the truth. And so now they are prepared to go out and fulfill that apostolic office.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor James Jensen from St. James Lutheran Church in Bothell, Washington. We're in John chapter 17 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're going to take a quick break. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Thursday, June 18th, 2015. Today's day sponsor is Richard Bertke. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in celebration of 55 years of marriage to his wonderful wife, Betty. Once again, we say thank you to Richard Bertke of Perryville, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor. Happy anniversary.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Andy Bates, our guest pastor today, the Reverend James Jensen from St. James Lutheran Church in Bothell, Washington. We're in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26, and right around verse 9, I think, is where we were getting ready to head to. Is that right, Pastor?
That's what I have, yes.
All right, very good. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am, I am no longer in the world. Let's talk about who is Jesus praying for? I'm praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them.
Yes, he's praying specifically, as the text shows us, that for the disciples, and then following that, he'll pray very similarly for us. And he's not praying for the world. This is specifically for the benefit and on behalf of the disciples. And he says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And this part of the high priestly prayer, Luther comments that this is a wonderful proof that Jesus is true God. Luther writes, this no creature can say before God, for you must understand this not only of that which the Father has given him on earth, but also of his one divine essence with the Father. For he speaks not only of his disciples and Christians, but comprehends in one heap all that is the Father's, eternal, almighty essence, life, truth, righteousness, and so on. That is, he confesses freely that he is true God. For the word, all that is thine is mine, permits nothing to be excluded. So far, Luther. I think that is a wonderful, wonderful testimony to the true deity of Jesus, true God and true man, is speaking here and praying for us.
And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I am no longer in the world, Jesus says, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name.
He's, they're in the world, and the world, in this sense, is not the land and the sea and the trees and the sky, but it is the the world of mankind, the world put together by the fallen nature of man, the way of life, the lexicon calls the world in its basic meaning an adornment, adorning something, or to put into order, and the order of things that fallen man has made. And the disciples must face that world in the flesh. Jesus has conquered that world, but the disciples must face that world. And so he prays for them that they might be kept in the faith, that they might not fall to the glitter of the world, the temptation, the deep evil of the world, and that they be one. So he is praying for them, specifically that they should continue in what he has given them, and that prayer is wonderfully answered.
While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Is this, is he referring to Judas here?
Yes, that's Judas, and scripture there is Psalm 41. Mine own familiar friend, Jesus says, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And again, some reference Psalm 109, which says, may his days be few, and may another take his office. And another certainly did take his office, as we know from the account.
Anything else up through verse 12 before we go on to the next section? I know we've got quite a bit of text still to get through.
Yes,
there's so much to...
It's a bit overwhelming, isn't it?
There's so much to cover, but...
Yes.
Anything else before we go on to 13?
No, go ahead.
All right. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves.
Yes, the joy. It's the joy of our redemption, isn't it? It's the joy of the promise of eternal life. It's the joy of the resurrection. And all that brings the inheritance that we have in him. And that joy is theirs. And through them, it's our joy. It is the Christian joy. And his joy also includes his being with us forever. When we consider ourselves, our sins, our failures, our weaknesses, and how we disappoint our Heavenly Father, we might wonder, why would he want to be with us forever? But that's really what it's all about, to take away our sins, make us pure and holy, and now he is, through that forgiveness, through that absolution, he is happy to call us his brothers and his friends, and so that is included in his joy as well.
Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What is God's word? What is this truth?
Well, it is the truth it's the truth, of course, of the whole word, law and gospel. But in particular, what word is it that sanctifies us? What is it that sets us apart? The basic meaning there in sanctify is to be set apart. What is it that sets us apart from the world of fallen man? It is the word of Genesis 3:15. It is the gospel. It is the word of absolution, that your sins are forgiven, and that makes us righteous. And sanctify the root word there is holy, holy ones, saint. And so because we have been set apart by absolution, that has taken our sins away, we have become holy or sanctified. So it's because of baptism and the forgiveness of sins, so I'm talking to Saint Andy.
Sounds like Pastor Peter Kurowski. he always addresses everyone as a saint. And you are appropriately serving at St. James, so there we have it.
Yeah, I can't avoid that. Everybody does that.
Well, I suppose I could serve at St. Andrew's then.
Yes.
And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. What does he mean, for their sake, I consecrate myself?
Yeah, for their sake, the underlying word there could be also translated on behalf of them. I consecrate myself, and that's what he did. He set himself apart for the mission of redeeming mankind. Again, getting back to that root meaning, consecrate is the same word as sanctify. Throughout that verse, the same word is used. It begins with sanctify them, and then he says consecrate, and it's the same word all the way through, and so the same idea, set apart, make holy. And so he set his life apart. He dedicated it to our redemption. He became a true man that he might fulfill the law on behalf of mankind. He became a true man that he might represent mankind in the judgment, and therefore he dedicated his life, consecrated his life to our redemption.
All righty. Anything else before we go on to
last
paragraph here? All right. Now we'll get to the last paragraph, tackle this, verse 20 through 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Unity in a way that our earthly minds could probably never grasp is what comes to mind here.
That's right. He prays for the unity. The prayer is now directed towards the church. It's directed towards us in every generation, and he's praying for us. And first of all, that is a wonderful, comforting thing, to know that somebody's praying for you. And here we have the very Son of God, the Redeemer, praying for us. And he prays for our unity, and that prayer is most certainly answered, and we are one. We think of the familiar passage, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, and so on. That unity does exist. It's the unity of faith. It's not seen perfectly outwardly, but we do know that it exists. It is that unity of faith. We've all believed the same word. We've all believed the same gospel. We all trust in the same forgiveness. We look forward to the same everlasting life. And so just to emphasize, that prayer is answered, and there is this unity of faith. But then we come to the outward manifestation, and we always ask ourselves, why the divisions? It doesn't look like there's much unity sometimes. But there are divisions, and they're due to unbelief. St. John talks about those that came out from us that were not of us, going forth in the name of Christ, teaching different things. And so that's unbelief. And then there's also the weakness of the flesh. Paul addresses the divisions in the Corinthian passage. He says, in the first place, when you come together as church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And that's what happens. We see the genuine confessing the faith down through the ages, and we in the Lutheran Church particularly think of the Reformation and the confession that came forward from the Reformation. And those confessions down through the ages show that in response to the weakness of the flesh and in response to unbelief, we see that there is that deep unity. Those are manifestations of that unity. And also, Paul addresses the weaknesses of the flesh. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, in all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, and so on. And that word eager there, I looked that up, and the meanings of it are hasten, hurry, be zealous or eager, take pains, make every effort. And so we could put that in there. Be zealous, be eager, take pains, make every effort to maintain the unity. And that's one thing I think Christians do. I know we do in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. From convention to convention, you look at the workbook and you see serious efforts at talking to those around us about the unity that we share and making it manifest in this world. So, yes, the unity is there, and that we address it in confession shows that unity is real.
The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The phrase may become perfectly one. How do we become perfectly one in this life? Or is that in eternity?
We are perfectly one right now in faith. Mm. And that will be perfectly manifested in eternity.
Mm-hmm. So it's a now, not yet thing.
Well, I guess you could put it that way.
Yes, in faith,
yeah,
here.
Yeah, yes.
And fully manifested in eternity.
Yes.
Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What is the love the Father had for Jesus before the foundation, before the world was created, is what it sounds like to me.
Yes. There's that intimate relationship, Father, Son, and organizing that is God is love. And so there's this mutual love for one another from eternity. And it's marvelous to think that love is directed towards us. He says, Father, I desire also that also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. And that makes me think of that wonderful passage from Hebrews, Hebrews 12, where we're urged to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Mm. And what was the joy set before him? You and me and the whole church on earth. He endured that cross so that he could have everlasting fellowship with us sinners through the forgiveness of sins. He wants to be with us.
Anything else up through verse 26?
No, I think that will do it.
Well, very good. Well, Pastor, looking at this as a whole, looking at the text as a whole today, John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26, Jesus' high priestly prayer. Anything else that you would like for us to learn from this text as a whole?
Just that it's a text to come back to as we face the everyday tribulations that we meet for confessing the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. They will come, large and small. And so we have this. We know that our Redeemer and our friend and our Savior is our advocate with the Father. He prayed for us, and he prays for us, and in that we can take great, great comfort.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor James Jensen from St. James Lutheran Church in Bothell, Washington. Pastor Jensen, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study this text in John 17 today.
Well, thank you, Andy, and thank you for the work you've done. This is when I first saw John 17, I said, this is overwhelming. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do this in just a little bit of time? So thank you for a wonderful job.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints at St. James Lutheran Church in Bothell, Washington. We have more His Time on the way. Some sacred music to help sanctify your morning here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.